So yeah, do keep your Bibles open at James 1. Well, when Lily and I first got married, we lived in a converted garage in Oxford. It was attached to another house, and it was a lot more glamorous than it sounds. And actually, it was quite warm, but the walls were very thin. So you got to know your neighbours really well very early on. And one family lived next door to us for about a couple of years when we were living there were so an American Indian family, but I don't mean Native American. I mean they were both born in India, but then were more American because they moved to America when they were young. I hope that makes sense. He was an academic at the university. She was a full-time mum. They had two daughters. We used to go around quite a lot, actually, to babysit for the girls and to have dinner with them. And I remember one of our first conversations soon after we met them. I was a church youth worker at the time, so the conversation came around quite quickly to Christianity, what Christians believe. And they were a Hindu couple. And I remember one thing the wife said very early on in a discussion that really hit me. She sort of smiled at one point and said, you know, the great thing about being a Hindu is there's no such thing as a bad Hindu. Said, you can, it doesn't matter what you do, you're always a Hindu. And that's just, isn't that just great, she said. And I sort of shuffled a bit awkwardly. And after thinking for a minute, I sort of responded that from my reading of the Bible, I think there, you could describe someone as a bad Christian in the sense of being a hypocrite, as the Bible says. Someone who claims to follow Jesus, but their life doesn't match up to that. Their life doesn't demonstrate that they trust him or follow him. Now, to be honest, I'm still not sure if I got that right, what I said, but the conversation moved on quite quickly. But it really got me thinking, is there such a thing as a bad Christian? And about the same time, the youth group I was working in Oxford, there was one guy in the group who was just an absolute joy. He was a lovely guy, just full of fun, really friendly. And he had made a profession of faith, started following Jesus about a year previously to this. But as his youth leaders, none of us really saw much change in him. And so one day I sort of asked him how he was doing spiritually. And again, his answer struck me. He had a big smile on his face. And I said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a very good one. He said, you know, I mean, I don't really read the Bible. I mean, I come to youth group, don't go to church. You know, I don't tell people I'm a Christian. But you know, that's okay with God, isn't it? And again, his answer got me thinking, can you be a Christian, but just not a very good one? Because what hit me was that actually sounds like quite an attractive idea. Sometimes be a Christian, just not a very good one. So while other Christians might be working hard around us, maybe reading their Bibles, praying, sharing their faith, serving in church, couldn't I just fall into the category of just a not very good Christian? So I'm still accepted by God, I'm still forgiven by him, my future's still secure, but I get to steer clear of some of the spiritual disciplines and basically hard slog that other Christians get involved with. I mean, so the Christian life, it's all about grace, isn't it? Well, those sort of questions I think rush at us when we look at the letter of James. And I hope we've seen, as we've kind of introduced this letter the last few weeks, we've looked at the first chapter of it, that James would have no time for my friend's approach to Christianity. We've seen that actually for James, so the heart of his message is that the Christian life is one of wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. And that commitment, that relationship with Jesus, transforms everything, James says. It transforms the way we relate to other people. It transforms our approach to money. It transforms the way we plan for the future, the things we say and don't say. So for James, there are no good Christians or bad Christians. There are just Christians, followers of Jesus, saved by grace and given new life by Jesus through his death and resurrection. So James's vision for the Christian life in this letter, it's a challenging one, but it's not just for the keen Christians. We need to be really clear about that. It's not just for like the particularly driven people among us. This is a vision of the Christian life for all of us. But then we come up against this problem because it just sounds tough. It just sounds like a lot of hard work. And some people even think it sounds a lot like about what we do rather than what God does. That's why Martin Luther, for instance, the German reformer, didn't really like the letter of James. When we read these challenges in this letter, Do not merely listen to the word, verse 22, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And we might be tempted to say, well, where's God in all this? Is God just up there in heaven, sitting down, demanding the impossible of his people? Now, we need to be honest. Actually, the book of James has a huge amount to say about our responsibility as Christians to follow Jesus, to live lives that are committed to him. But that does not mean that God is absent in this letter. It doesn't mean that he's distant. It doesn't mean that he just asks the impossible of us and expects us to get on with it. Because the God James describes is a God of grace. He's really clear about that. And he's a God who equips his children to live for him. Again, we saw that in the end of last week's passage, verses 16 to 18, if you want to just turn to that. Some of the Christians James is writing to, they're struggling and they're beginning to caricature God. They're saying, God is tempting me. God is not good. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God is active here. He is active in the life of his people. And he gives gifts to his people. And actually, this section of James, second half of chapter 1, actually tells us what one of the most precious gifts God gives us to help us live for him, to help us live lives that are wholehearted for him. And that gift is the word of God. Again, James describes it a number of ways here. He talks about the word of truth, verse 18, the word planted in you, verse 21, just the word, verse 22 and 23, the perfect law that gives freedom, verse 25. But in all those descriptions, he wants us to see that the word of God is a precious gift from God to empower and equip us to live for him. God isn't leaving us alone to get on with it. He gives us what we need to change our hearts and our lives for him. And I really want us to get this, because the word of God, I guess the Bible for us, is just not that big a deal anymore. When you live in the West, the Bible is just, it's just there. I think I did a quick count this week. I think we've got maybe 17 Bibles in our house. But I could do like Bible trumps later, who's got more. But sort of like when you've got 17 copies of a book, I mean, they're not all regularly leafed through. But again, the Bible is not that big a deal. You hear about, say, Wycliffe Bible translators trying to get the Bible translated in different languages. Christians there are hugely excited about having the Bible. We kind of just go, yeah, it's the Bible. I wish God would speak another way, to be honest. But you see, James says the word of God is no ordinary book. It is unique because it's the word of God, and it's written to help us, to transform us into the people that the gospel calls us to be. So it's a very special thing to read the word of God together on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you still feel that. Probably not, but it is. It's a very special thing to read the word of God in our home groups during the week. It's a very special thing to read the word of God on our own, because this is God, the God of grace, speaking to us so that we are equipped to live for him. But again, James, being James, wants to be absolutely clear that we can't just say, well, God's going to magically transform me from his word. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Every time we read the word of God, we have to be prepared to change. God's word is written to change us. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see our world. It changes how we see our God. So we need to remember that as we come to it now together. We're going to start in the middle of this passage this morning, verses 21, 25, and then we're going to look at either side of it to see what it tells us about how we should change in response to God's word. But first of all, it's about responding to the word of God this morning. And the first thing James says, very simply, verse 21, is that we should humbly accept it. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's a gift. James says, it's a gift from the God who gives every good and perfect gift. And this one's a really special one. You need this one. So accept it humbly, he says. And I don't know about you, but you look at that phrase, humbly accept something, and you realize that is just deeply unfashionable in our world. We are not a society that humbly accepts anything. We maybe demand things, we question everything, but we don't really humbly accept. We don't trust politicians, we don't trust religious leaders, don't trust celebrities, don't trust doctors, we all know better. So what does it mean for Christians to be people who humbly accept the word of God? Well, it doesn't mean we don't think about it. It doesn't mean we just sort of, well, I suppose that's right. We actually do have to ask questions of it to understand it fully. But what it does mean is we don't ask those questions to dodge the plain meaning. We don't ask those questions to sort of lord over the Bible or to sound clever for ourselves. We ask those questions to really understand what God is saying, and then we commit ourselves in dependence on him to obey what we learn. And verse 21 actually paints a very powerful contrast. You might have seen that in that verse to help us see what a precious thing the word of God is. Because if you look at the first half of verse 21, James contrasts the word of God, the message we get from God, with the message we get from our world that we live in. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. Again, James just does not pull his punches here. James wants us to see that if we are listening just to what our world says, the message we get from them is ugly. And it's destructive, actually, James says. We might think it's kind of just harmless fun. We're citizens of the world. We're grown-ups. We can take it. James says, you need to see the ugliness of sin. And you need to see that the promises the world makes just cannot deliver. You need to see that if you just look after number one, if you just follow your heart, if you give in to pride, you cannot live at peace with other people. Community doesn't work. You need to see that if you live for greed, just a bit more stuff, you will never be satisfied, God's word tells us. We need to see that lust is all about treating men and women made in God's image just like objects for our gratification. It sort of denies the dignity that God has given them. So James says, get rid of all that stuff and humbly accept the word. And it's only when we see just how bleak the alternatives are, we're really going to grasp how precious God's word is. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, delight in the law of God is a delight in having touched firmness, like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields. The idea is that the word of God, it kind of bears our weight. We can trust it because we can trust him, the God who speaks. It's a precious gift from God. The word planted in you. It's a gift from God. The word which can save you, James says. It's a precious thing. But again, James being James, he doesn't let us just wax lyrical about that, because then he just very simply says, verse 22 to 25, bringing us down to a bump, he says, do what it says. You might love the word of God. You might love its poetry, its metaphors, its long words. But if you're not doing what it says, James says, then actually the word of God's not impacting you as it should. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That's a really big warning, actually. That we can be people who enjoy reading God's word, who listen to sermons, who go to Bible studies, but actually, we can have lost sight of the purpose God's given us, his word, which is to help us and to change us into the people who will live wholeheartedly for him in a world that rejects him. The word of God's written to equip us and empower us for life, to lead us to worship the living God. So we've got to ask the question, as we read God's word, am I prepared to change? Am I prepared for God's word to impact me and transform me as God's spirit makes it come alive in my life? There's an American writer and counselor, Paul Tripp, who's very good on this, I think. He He talks about the power of the word of God to change us. He says this, it's on the screen. When the word of God is faithfully taught by the people of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, people become different. Lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. Demanding people become servants. Angry people become peacemakers. Complainers become thankful. Idolaters come to joyfully worship the one true God. And then that last bit, the ultimate purpose of the word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation. As a church, we put the word of God right at the center of our lives, but there is always a danger that it's about theological information, that we love ideas about God without loving God. And Paul Tripp challenges us, as James challenges, if we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. And we've missed the point. So how does that change take place? It takes place as we humbly accept the word and do what it says. And then James has this wonderful picture of the word of God that we've already had quite a bit of help this morning thinking about. It's behind me there. The word of God as a mirror in which we see ourselves. And the question becomes, what are we going to do with that reflection? James says. So the person who hears the word, verse 23, and doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. So the word makes no difference to them. They're left unchanged by it. And by contrast, James wants his readers to look in this mirror and be transformed by what they see. Now it's worth asking the question, exactly what is it that we see in the mirror of God's word? And there are kind of a couple of different views on that. One of the most common is that the word of God shows us who we are in our sinfulness. It shows us our need of God's grace. We look in God's word and we see that is the sinfulness of humanity and I see myself in that. And I need God's mercy. I need God's grace to forgive me and to wash me clean. I think there's a lot in that image. But actually, I want to suggest a slightly different understanding of how God's word acts as a mirror. I think actually, God's word acts as a mirror because in that mirror of God's word, we see who we are in Christ. Actually, when we look at this mirror, we see who God has redeemed us to be. Who he's transformed us by the gospel to be. So in one sense, it's not that the mirror just acts as sort of here's the faults in my life I need to change. Actually, it says, here's who you should be. Remember who you are in Christ. And when you think about that, the Bible's got huge numbers of descriptions, wonderful descriptions of who we are if we trust in Jesus. We are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. We're loved by Jesus passionately. We are children of the Father. We're secure and protected by him. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, forgiven, washed clean from our sin. And then the challenge then is, be who you are. It's not that it's all up to you to somehow be something you're not. Actually, God has redeemed you to live in these ways, so just get on with it. Depend on him and live up to the calling you have received. You have this identity in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, transformed, a new creation. So live like it, James says. Be who you already are. If you trust in Jesus, you are the bride of Christ. You are a child of the Father. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately. So live like it, James says. And then again, James just refuses to let us just stay in the realm of theory. So he gets very practical for the rest of this passage. And basically, what does hearing and doing the word of God bring about in our lives? Two things, I think. First of all, it changes the way we relate to each other. Again, this is very practical from James. Look at verses 19 to 20. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, we need to remember the situation the readers of James are in this. They're facing trials. They're facing persecution. They're under pressure. And what do people do when they're under pressure? Their tempers get very short. Their anger just flares up at each other. Because these guys are going through a tough time. But James says, don't give in to anger, he says. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Ultimately, that is a command to love one another. It's funny, you look at different writers. John in his letters just says, love one another. James says, that sounds a bit faffy. I'm going to say what to do. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. And again, in the context, this makes a lot of sense, actually. James has just been saying in that middle section that listening to the word of God is a sign of our love for God. It's a sign of our commitment to him. And so actually listening to one another is a sign of our love and commitment to one another. Because when we genuinely seek to listen to another Christian, we're actually treating them with the dignity that God gives them. So often in a conversation, I'm thinking, what will I say next? What's my amusing anecdote to follow? Or maybe worse still, how can I hit this person with the truth? But actually, the challenge here, James gives, is be quick to listen and slow to speak. Other people aren't just here just to listen to us. We need to listen to them, to love them, to serve them. And when we do that, actually, we're imitating God. That's slow to anger, but that's a real reference there to the Old Testament, one of the most glorious descriptions of God there, where he is slow to anger and rich in love. So again, as we listen to the word of God, God manages to change us more into his image. And James goes a step further in verse 26. He says, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Again, this is really stark stuff here. We're going to deal more with that in chapter 3 in James, so we're going to really focus on the tongue there. But just for this morning, just challenge us really. How have you spoken about other Christians? How have you spoken to other Christians this week? Would you happily have let other people overhear you? Or would you be ashamed at what your tongue has been doing? See, are we careful in what we say to one another as a church family? There's a wonderful command in the book of Ephesians that we should speak the truth in love to each other. But sometimes I think as Christians, we take that and we twist it, that it's like a charter that we can just criticize or gossip. I'm speaking the truth in love. You see, James says, if you don't keep a tight rein of your tongue, you're denying the God who is so gracious to us. You're denying the fact that this is a brother or sister for whom Christ died. Keep a rein on your tongue, James says. Why? Because what we say to each other and about one another is a clear indication of our love for each other or lack of love. John 13, Jesus' words, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And one way we can love one another is by being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, watching our tongues. And I think the last way that the word of God changes us if we do it is it changes the way we relate to our world, actually. And let me read verse 27 for us. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, James isn't giving us a gospel overview there, but what he is saying is, if you claim to follow Jesus, here are some characteristics that you have to see in your life. And if you don't, you need to go to God and ask him to give you these things. Because again, verse 27 reminds us, the way we live our lives in this world matters to God. And that matters to God because our world matters to him. And we matter to him. God has called us, he has redeemed us through Jesus to live a different way. And that's the life he calls us to here. Again, we started this morning thinking about maybe the attraction we have, that it's not that important how we live. We can just muddle on, be Christians. God will forgive us. But as James says, God loves us too much to just turn a blind eye to when we fail to honor him. God loves us too much to let us live lives lacking in love, lacking in concern for other people. Lives that are just tainted by the world we live in. He loves us and he's given us his word to change us, James says. And actually, when we see the life that he calls us to, it's actually the best life we could possibly live. Again, verse 27 there, he says we should look after orphans and widows. That's kind of shorthand for the weak and the vulnerable. And can you see, that is such a demonstration of God's character. The weak and the vulnerable just get left behind in our world. They just hold everyone back, just ignore them. But James says, no, you are God's church. You will look after these people. Why? Because you were weak, you were vulnerable, and God had mercy on you. We need to treat others in the way that God has treated us. As recipients of mercy, God calls us to show mercy to the weak and the vulnerable. That's a hugely challenging call. We sometimes don't even know where to start. One tangible way, actually, is in a few weeks' time, we've heard already, there's a harvest appeal from Tear Fund for the work in Syria, thinking through, actually, am I giving anything to help struggling people across the world? That could be an ideal opportunity at the end of this month to give there. But also closer to home, who are the weak and the vulnerable within this church, within our families, within society, that we actually have the opportunity to look after? We're not God. We can't do everything. But actually, James says, if you're not looking after the weak and the vulnerable in any shape or form, you need to ask questions whether you really understand the gospel. And then he says, we should live distinctively for Jesus. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Verse 27. Are our lives recognizably different? Does the world shape who we are? So we're living for money, success, ourselves, what others think of us? Or are we living according to the gospel of grace? And how do we live distinctively? We're back to where we began, by humbly accepting the word of God and doing what it says. And that is why the word of God is a gift to us. Again, James is really clear, actually, that the Christian life is challenging. It's demanding in many ways. And we would love it just to be, I'll just muddle through, doesn't really matter. James actually really raises the bar. But also he then matches that by saying, here is what God does to help you. You're not on your own to live for him. He has given you his word. Humbly accept it, do what it says, and let it transform you. Again, just as we finish, just that image of that mirror of God's word. Just again, that challenge on us, if we are Christians here this morning, the word of God again and again, the New Testament again and again says, be who you already are in Christ. When James challenges, he's not saying do these things and God will accept you. He's saying God's already accepted you because of Christ, so be who you are. Remember who you are. And so I'm just going to give a minute's quiet. I'm just putting up three of the images. Again, there are many more that we could have from the Bible, but three of the images that Scripture gives us for who we are in Christ. And just in the quiet, I want you to think, which of these images do you most need to remember at the moment in your life, so that we are the bride of Christ, deeply loved and precious to him, so we're called to be faithful to him. We're children of the Father, secure and cared for by him, so will we trust him? And we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, forgiven and washed clean, so will we say no to sin? Let's just take a minute to pray quietly, asking God to remind us of who we are and to empower us to live that way. And then I'll pray for us. Let's take a moment. Father God, we thank you that when you call us to live for you in this world, you do not ask the impossible of us, because you are there with your graciousness and your good gifts to help us, equip us, empower us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Lord, please keep us from despair or thinking we can live up to the challenge of your word on our own. And instead, may we be people who humbly accept the word of God, who do what it says, and in so doing, Lord, that we are transformed by you, by your spirit working in us. Lord, help us to remember who we are in Christ, so we will love one another, serve one another, and so we will love and serve our world as well. We thank you for the glorious pictures in your word that we are the bride of Christ. We are children of the Father. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Make us so thankful to you for what you've done in our lives. And encourage us, Lord, that as we accept your word, as we seek to obey it, you are at work in us, creating us to be the people you've called us to be, to live lives of trust in you and joy as we see you at work in us and through us. Father, thank you for your word. It is such a precious gift. And even this week, as we read it, would we be excited and equipped to love you more and to serve you more in this world. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.